You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Traditional Sermon Series, led by Reverend Burt Palmer in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
There is a lot of text that we're going to look at in this passage of Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4. We're wrapping up the series on alignment. And as a team of pastors, we get together, and Chris and John Wayne and I are the primary preachers in the Vine and Sanctuary, and we have conversations throughout the week. And we originally had landed on a text in the book of Acts for today. But as we listened and discerned together in separate places, in separate ways, we all came to this passage together to think about alignment in following God. So where have we been? We started out the altered life. How does your individual life altered because of an encounter with Christ? What's the difference between going to church and being a faithful Christian? That sometimes we forget, church is a place that our individual commitment to Christ is brought together and celebrated, because coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to Whataburger makes you a hamburger, right? So I want to clarify that deep sense of intimacy in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ we bring to collectively together here. Then we felt led to move into a series of alignment. How do these individual altered lives come together, and how do we together discern what God's doing in our life and in the life of our church together? We talked about beginning with prayer and fasting. And if you fast without a plan, you're just getting hungry, and then you end up gorging on food and eating everything you avoided for a few hours. So we created a document for you to help you guide you in what does prayer and fasting look like in a consumerism culture where really we get anything that we want. And too often we treat our faith like it's going through a drive-through order, or like Pier 1, where it's, 40% off every Tuesday, smells nice, and everything's perfect. Well, the reality is, life is messy, and there's broken parts of our lives. But we listened to God in that conversation. We talked about Scripture, God's Word to us, where God's heart and life is revealed. We looked at Nehemiah and how the book was brought out, and the people came together and gathered around it. We looked at worship, that worship is life. Life is worship. We looked at discipleship, where you are called as a disciple along the seashore of Galilee, as Jesus called Peter. He calls you and me. And Peter's response was to let down the nets and follow Christ. But then we unpacked, what does it mean to be an apostle? Apostle is a follower in the sense that we're following where Christ leads. Last week was the culmination of God's mission. It's not our mission. It's God's mission that we join in, the Missio Dei. And that's where you get the sense of being sent by God. And so we all felt together that the best way to align all these together was Joshua's encounter with the people of Israel and with God. Moses has passed away. He was at Mount Nebo, remembering that the Sea of Galilee would sit to the north, the Dead Sea to the south, and between the two points, almost like a rope, would be the Jordan River. The water would melt from the mountain of Mount Hermon. It would feed into the Jordan River through three other natural springs, dump into the Sea of Galilee. And in the rainy season or the harvest season, the Jordan would flow wide. It doesn't do so today because all of it is irrigated off before it reaches the Dead Sea for irrigation for all of the farming. But in that time, the river would be swelling with water, and it would flow down into the Dead Sea. People have wandered from Egypt. They've gone to the east side of the Jordan River. Moses has been at Mount Nebo, which celebrates the place where he looked from a distance and saw into the promised land. He breathed his last and was buried with his fathers. Joshua now takes over. Beautiful part of this opening passage is God talking to Joshua and saying, almost as if I'm talking to Kathy, he says, "Kathy, it's all right. You're the leader now. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to work with the people. And the same trust they had in Moses, they're going to have in you." So there's this beautiful, intimate relationship that God creates with Joshua. But there's also an important part of what happens in the midst of this. And so what happens in the opening part of the passage is we're going to read just a little excerpt from Judges chapter 3 that gives you an idea of what God's instructing the people. Then we're going to jump into the fourth chapter, and I'll fill in a little bit in between. You can remain seated for this part, but this is a part of the passage that tells us that early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan. So that's how we know they were on the east side of the Jordan River, because Shittim is still there today. You can see it basically from Jericho across the Jordan River. And there they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. And this is what God instructed them. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Now read verse 4 with me. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Isn't that awesome? Don't you love that? That God's saying, my ark is going to go ahead of you. Follow it, because you've never been this way before. John Wayne and I were talking this morning. Chris is at Kairos, and that's a beautiful thing. So John Wayne and I were talking, as usually Chris and John Wayne and I do every morning. And I said, you know, John Wayne, this sermon reminds me of a saying from Hal Brady. I've used it before. There are three things that are difficult to do in life. One is to climb a fence leaning towards you. The second is to kiss a girl leaning away from you. And the third is to preach an hour-long sermon in 16 to 18 minutes. Hal Brady said the first he's never tried, the second's none of your business, and the third we're about to do. There's so much here. So let me commend to you the reading of Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4. But I want these highlights. I call this biblical hopscotch. We're going to kind of hopscotch through, but amazing, amazing things happening in Joshua. Joshua's told in verse 5, he told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Isn't that cool? The Hebrew would be consecrate. The Greek translation would be sanctify, basically the same thing. This movement that God says, consecrate yourself, prepare yourself. I'm going to do something in your midst. I'm going to be ahead of you. Then he tells all of the priests, look, take the ark. Everybody's going to be 3,000 feet behind you. Just get your feet into the tips of the Jordan and the waters part. I mean, there's sermons all over the place. All you've got to get is a toe in the water and God can work. That'll preach. Because how often are we unwilling to even put a toe in the water till we know exactly what's going to happen and how long is it going to happen and where's God going to be and all of our fears are subsided and how's it going to work out and who's going to be there and who will affirm us and who do we need to watch out for? There's none of that. Just get out there. Put your toes in the water. Then we're going to move to verse chapter 4. What God is going to tell them is, I want you to cross over. We're passing over a large section of the narrative that says what later is going to be borne out in what we're going to read. What God has basically told Joshua is, send people through, have them pick up stones. And now we're going to read in Joshua chapter 4, verse 20, is the culmination at the end of this. They've already crossed the Jordan River, and all the instructions that were given, you're going to see lived out. And I want you to know that before you leave today, I have hundreds of stones in the kneeling rail things here. Some of you are what I call side levers. I've got stones in the ledges for you if you're a side lever, right? And so, John, what I need your help with today is there's a lot of stones over there and not a lot of stones over there. So before you leave, grab a bunch of those and put them over there for the side levers for late. Would you, brother? Thank you. Appreciate that. You can always count on a man who's a duck hunter. People pass through. They're all the way through. Now rise to your feet. Imagine you've walked through the, go ahead, come on, stand up. Respect to God's word. You've walked through the Jordan River. You've seen this amazing display. The waters have been piled up on either side. You've already crossed over. And you're all gathered together and you saw some kind of rumbling happening. You didn't know what was really going on. And then Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. This is the word of God. for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And as you are, let us pray together. May your Spirit, O God, stand between me and your people so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together would be formed, shaped, and molded into the good news of the gospel of Christ. In whose name we gather, in whose name we pray, and in whose name we will depart this place and seek to serve faithfully. And all of God's people did say, amen. There's a rumor going around church about me this week. It might be true. I volunteered for, filled out the application, and was selected for being a volunteer marshal at the Houston Open this week. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, I was on hole number 12. And I can tell you, I only heard one golfer on Thursday, opening round day, use the name of the Lord in a way that really disappointed me. The rest of them were pretty well behaved. I got set right up on hole 12 by a trap. If people lay up to the hole, it's a drivable par 4. If you don't know what that is in golf, ask somebody who does. People would lay up, and occasionally the ball would come left. I picked that spot for a couple reasons. One is I didn't become a fluffy preacher on accident. I know how to scope things out. You see, the spot that I was supposed to sit up on the left-hand side, out of the line of sight, was 60 feet from the concession stand. This isn't just a hat rack. And I found out that there was a lady working in that concession stand that had been working there for 13 years. And she does so because all the tips and 9% of sales benefit an animal shelter that's dear to her heart. She's got 9 cats. She's the only place in the golf course, and maybe I'm a Methodist preacher, so every sermon has to involve food. You know, the best thing about a good hamburger is when you lather it full of butter on the bun and they set it on in the grill. It's almost like a grilled cheese without the cheese and real toasty. She did that, and she grilled onions and had hamburgers with cheese, and she had some pulled pork on the side. She'd throw it on occasionally. I mean, holy cow, where's the cardiologist, huh? So the storms blow through on Thursday. They're telling everybody, hur, hur, you know, and you're evacuating everybody. Well, I got to thinking, do I really want to go evacuate all the way to the tent that everybody's going to stand in? There's nothing to eat, a few bottles of water. Nah. So I snuck down the hillside, stepped into the concession stand, and there were two other guys from the other tee box that did the same thing. And we hid in there till they drove around and drove around and drove around. We just hung out. We had all the food and drink that we wanted right there for us. And then the conversation began. You see, one of the people in there was really upset with their church and their preacher. And it flowed pretty freely. Pretty freely. It was an hour and 45-minute rain delay in that tent. So eventually it got to, well, how many years have you worked? And how many years? And then came that dreaded question that I knew was going to come. Well, what do you do? I said, well, I always try to make people guess what I do. It's kind of a fun thing. Trying to get as much distance as I can between the conversations about the unhappiness of the person and their pastor and their church and me. So I started by saying, well, the joke in my occupation is I work one day a week and half a day at that. They couldn't guess it. They said, give us another clue. I said, well, on that half day that I work, it's on Sunday morning and it takes 8 people to take up the money when I talk. And you could see the light bulb go off in the person who had the greatest criticism of the church. Nobody else, there's only one person talking about church. And their hands went over their face. They walked to the corner like it was a self-described timeout. And said, oh, dear God, please tell me you're not a pastor. I said, I am, and I'm glad I'm not your pastor. But in a beautiful moment, what transpired was there was an authentic conversation about what disappointed you, Was it about your expectations that they weren't met? But how do you know that that's not God moving you from the place that you are that the God wants you to be? Don't leave your church. Don't blame the preacher. Ask this question. What is it in you that's causing you to respond to all of this way? And what can you control, and what are you out of control? What can you not control? And I basically used 35 years of ministry in a closed tent while it was raining and some training from my crisis intervention as a volunteer police chaplain and survived. But really, seriously, it was a beautiful moment. What about you? I mean, look, folks, I know that the church is filled with moments of failure. But you're here for a reason. You're here for a reason because you know that together, with even when we miss the mark, even when we give God our best, even when we fail to do it completely, we all know there's something here deep in our bones that God is calling us to be and to become. This is called the body of Christ. It's what God's calling us to be. And in our alignment series, we want to focus on what God is calling us to. Look, when God gets the people together, what's the message? The message is, tell the people to take up 12 stones. One for each tribe. And when your children ask, what are these stones for? What's the message? Real simple. The message is this. Remember to tell them that what God did at the Red Sea, God did at the Jordan. The message is simple. What God has done in the past, God will do again in the present. That the God who is with us in the past is with us in the present. And the greatest time that, or the most often, when we miss God's presence with us or doubt it, it's because we've forgotten God's faithfulness in the past. So we need to do some remembering, not just in hymns that are like family albums, but in scripture that reminds us who we are, whose we are, and God's unfailing love for us in Jesus Christ. This is where we start the journey to remember what God has done, to see more clearly what God is doing and where God is leading. You saw Join the Harvest. Purvis Harper is there right now. With the gift of technology, Purvis has been able to send back prayer requests and pictures. I would suggest to you that as we think about what God is doing to align us within this world, it is no accident, it is not coincidence, it is God incidence that we have been able to host the Harris County Flood Assistance and serve over 2,000 families. Over 4,000 meals, not just a box, but a whole meal kit taken out to families. And at the same time, it's not an either or, at the same time, halfway around the world, Purvis, in his last email, said, pray for two children. One had malaria, the blood came in, because the only way that the child could survive was by having a blood transfusion since it was so anemic. The second child, Purvis, prayed that this child may not live through the night. Through creativity, they used some tubing, and they had to find real small tubing. They found even smaller tubing. They used the oxygen tank. The child's lungs needed to be more oxygenated, but they couldn't figure out how to get it, how to create. They created a CPAP machine, basically. They took, get this, they took earplugs, drilled out a hole through the middle of the earplug, put the plastic tubing into the earplug to create a seal, put the earplug in the nostrils of the child, which created a seal, turned gently on the oxygen with a physician who happens to be a pediatrician by training who's retired that God took halfway around the world to save a child's life. And his email this morning was, hey, Lynn, please tell everybody the kids are living, the prayers are working. We're there. We're there because we've seen God's faithfulness in the past and we know God's faithfulness in the present. And we're right here because we've seen God's faithfulness in the past, and we know God's faithfulness in the present. We're in Kairos this morning. You are in Kairos, even though you're physically not there, because men who may never get out of prison, who have never heard the good news of the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ, are hearing it from people who are working inside and outside. Chris sent out a prayer request, and we need to pray. Two men assigned within his little group are Muslim and have never heard the gospel. And his prayer was, pray that God will use me to share the good news. My friend, this is crossing Jordan kinds of moments. And when we think when we're aligned together, I want to ask you two simple questions to help you focus on where God's leading you. First, how's your daily discipline? How's your daily discipline? Are you daily reading Scripture? I'm going to give you a real simple way to do this. If you need reminders, you need to go to either the upper room of the United Methodist Church or the Daily Bread, or my favorite is Seedbed. And I'll tell you what it is. If you leave, Seedbed is a devotional, and you get a daily devotional. You see, if you're not aligned in your daily devotional walk with Christ, you have a tendency to have the amnesia of the faith. And you become a functional atheist as you say you believe in God, but you're trying to do it all alone. So, my friends, how's your daily devotional life? Focus on getting something that helps you stay focused on Christ and hearing God speak to you. Secondly, don't forget the small stuff. I did my aunt's funeral last Saturday. It was the wife of my uncle who I did the service for in August. That means that my mother's twin brother and sister-in-law have both passed within a 9-week period of time. And they raised Belgian horses. And so part of the transition was, now that Uncle Glenn is gone, the primary cousin that takes care of the horse's needs was being, who's going to make sure that the farrier comes, because they have to put on these 1,900-pound Belgian horses the right kind of horseshoe, because it preserves the hoof in the winter months and gives them traction. This 1,900-pound animal is basically harmed and useless if it doesn't have the right horseshoe for the winter. Think about how small that is. Their hoofs are only this big. And yet, when I stand next to King, the last Belgian horse that my Uncle Glenn purchased, when I reach my hand as high as it can go, it only goes a little above the eye of King. Huge, majestic animals, my friends. You could say that KUMC is a big place, and it is. It's a big place. But you know what? It's the small stuff that brings it all together. It's the little moments. It's the daily devotional with Christ. It's the collective aspect of what we do together in following Christ, in our individual walk with Christ, that God pulls together and helps us go where God is leading. Every one of you is essential and vital to what is happening. That's why today when you leave, I want you to come get a rock. Now, you can't see them, but there are hundreds of stones inside the kneeling rails, hundreds of them. I want you to come pick one up, because you, like the people of Israel, you may need to be reminded that what God has done in the past in parting the rivers, he's going to do again. Maybe you're experiencing a struggle. Maybe you have questions that you can't answer. I do too. You come up, you pick up a stone, and if these run out, don't worry about it, because I've got a whole other bag, okay? Maybe you want to grab a larger stone. A larger stone you could place maybe in your car, or you could place at the kitchen, in the windowsill, something like that. That stone will remind you of God's faithfulness. That God's hand is mighty to save. Maybe you want to take a smaller stone to place within your pocket. I always carry two small rocks in my pocket. Some of you have received one of those, and I have handed them out in moments when I wanted to connect with somebody, and I simply say, Gary, you mind coming up for a second? Let's say Gary and I work together, right? So I'm just real big on making it extremely practical for you. Gary and I work together, but we're in a workplace where we don't know if we can really talk about faith, but we kind of think we, all right, you got the sage? We don't know if we can talk about faith, or you don't want to offend Gary, but you know that Gary's going through an extremely rough time, all right? Now, what most people do is they don't know what to say, so they say nothing, right? So what's Gary getting the interpretation is that nobody really cares, right? So Gary's having a struggle and a tough time. I work with Gary. I don't really know what to do, but wait a minute. Maybe I know somebody, and God's got something in my heart, and I pick up a stone. And God's got Gary in my path, and I can take that stone, and I can say, Gary, man, I'm sorry for the struggles you're having. We've got this fluffy preacher at my church, and he likes donuts.
I know.
You know, you've heard of him? On a serious note, you said, Gary, I know we hand out stones. These are just small rocks, just to let you know that we'll be thinking of you and praying for you, and that God is with you. All right? Now, did I pray with him? You've got to trust that, all right? You've got to trust in your heart. Is that the right moment to pray? There are moments when you don't pray, okay? There are moments that you have to walk into that very softly. There's moments when it has to be very quiet. It can just be, hey, I'm sorry you're going through the struggles. We just carry stones in our pockets to remember God's presence. All right? Plant the seed. You hand it off. There may be a moment when you place that stone or you know that person, and since I'm a pastor, rarely do I give out a rock or a stone that a prayer doesn't go with it because it's a little easier for me. You know who's going to get a rock this afternoon when I change into my Marshall gear and run back out to the Houston Open? I'm going to go back. Oh, by the way, I got a double cheeseburger that afternoon for lunch. You are comfortable. You say, Gary, I know that you're hurting for what's going on. I just want you to have that stone and know that not only am I praying for you, is it okay if I say a prayer for you? Ask permission to be in the person's life, right? Touch the stone. Now's the time not to pray the Leviticus prayer, okay? Now's the time for it short and sweet, okay? And I know that for some people, praying for someone else, that can be incredibly intimidating. I understand that. And so here's all you have to say, okay? You say, God, would you be with Gary, my friend? And would this stone help him remember your love for him? Amen. See how easy that is? Now, some of you, we're going to repeat that prayer. I want this to sink in, all right? God, be with my brother Gary and help the stone remind him of his love for him, your love for him. Amen. It's that easy. Now, you may not be a person that really wants to say the prayer or do that. Maybe you want to leave it. Maybe be creative. Listen to God and where God's leading. But my friends, John Wayne's working on his doctorate right now. And I'll wrap up with this image. He's working on his doctorate, and he has to do the history of the church. And in the history of the church, there's what I call legacy points, right? One legacy point sitting above you. You see that beam up there? Folks that are the old timers, I can tell you in a heartbeat. I've only been here a year and 4 months. But if I ask you, do you remember when that beam came into town? That's a demarcation point that tells me you were worshiping over in the K building or you got here after this was built. There's legacy points. There's legacy points when we got more land. There was a legacy point when we got this land. There was a legacy point when the apartments were transformed. There's a legacy point when Society of St. Stephen came on. There's a legacy point that happened when we burgeoned into mission. There's a legacy point when we built this incredible facility that was launching us and propelling us to do what we did after Harvey. So the question is this. We've never been this way before. What will our legacy be? What will our legacy be? In 20 years, what will they say then about us? What will they look back and say, wow, given the challenge or given that moment in history, the church turned its heart towards God and it was amazing to see the way that lives are transformed in all these ways. My prayer is that we won't forget that every one of us is absolutely integral to the legacy of this body of Christ together, and that you will know how important you are. My friends, it's not the togetherness of your life that God uses the most. It is the brokenness of your life that God can use the most. Because it makes you real to people who don't know the hope of Christ. And in that brokenness, all you have to say is, yeah, it hurts. No, I don't have questions answered. But I carry around this rock in my pocket to remind me that my God is with me and his hand is mighty to save. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the witness of your love for us in Scripture. Thank you for the resiliency of your grace, the durability of your faithfulness, to never let your love for us change when we are sometimes forgetting you and failing to follow. Thank you for your word of truth in Scripture that guides us, and for the way you've created us to have courage and to recognize and discern where you're leading us. God, we love you, and we pray that our lives as we leave this place would reflect that love by sharing the love of Christ with all. For this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people did say, Amen.